chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, we'll be looking this morning at Galatians 6, verses 11 through 18. Galatians 6, verses 11 through 18. Hear now God's great and powerful word. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. The reading of God's word, let us pray together. Great God, we do indeed thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a declaration of the grace manifested in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray as we conclude our examination of the book of Galatians, we pray that even this morning, its message would become once again crystal clear to our minds and our hearts. Lord God, by the preaching of your word, may we be people who boast only in the cross of Christ because of what it has accomplished for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we do in fact come to the last passage in the book of Galatians. It's been about 9 months since we started this series on the book of Galatians. About 9 months. There's been some breaks, so it's only about 7 months worth of actual preaching. But still, a good deal of time we've been working through the book of Galatians. And Paul has been driving home one basic point. One basic issue the book of Galatians covers. And it's the issue that he again draws to our attention at the close of his letter here. Right when he's closing, he takes one last opportunity to confront us with the issue for which he'd written the whole letter. The issue of where we place our hope for salvation. The issue of what we boast in for salvation. So once again, in these closing verses, we're confronted with the basic message of the entire epistle, the basic call of the entire book of Galatians. Flee from your own obedience and cling alone to the work of Christ for salvation. Flee from your own works and cling alone to the work of Christ for your salvation. And Paul calls us to this once again. He reminds us of this basic message in these verses by contrasting himself with the moralists, with the Judaizers, with those who were demanding circumcision as part of what was required to be saved, to be acceptable before Almighty God. He contrasts them with his position, with the position he's calling us to. And his point is pretty basic. He's saying, we must boast only in the cross of Christ. We must boast only in the cross of Christ, because if we boast in anything we do as a means by which we are accepted before God, that's moralism. And moralism is nothing but selfish, worldly pride. But the cross of Christ rescues us from this wicked world and brings us into new life. We must boast only in the cross and not in anything that we do, because anything that we do to be saved before Almighty God is nothing but worldly, selfish wickedness. But the cross delivers us from the world and brings us into new life. In other words, Christ's foolish cross is the only thing that saves. Anything else, anything besides it, anything in addition to it, is nothing but worldly rubbish. It's garbage. It's wicked. And let's see how Paul brings this out this morning. But first of all, looking at how he characterizes his opponents, these people that were demanding circumcision, and then we'll note how Paul stands in contrast to them, what he is calling us to positively. Let's first of all then note what he says about the opponents, what he says about these people demanding circumcision. And though I hope it's obvious by now, the first thing I want us to make sure we have very clear in our minds is that Paul characterizes these people as moralists. He characterizes them as people who want to add some work to salvation. He characterizes them as people who are saying, you've got to do something. You've got to fulfill some part, at least, of God's law if you want to be accepted before Almighty God. In other words, he's saying that these people are ones who have the outrageous claim that we, in fact, contribute to being accepted before Almighty God. And it's important for us to have that very clear in our minds. What exactly moralism is? It is not a claim that we fulfill all of God's law and we ourselves alone establish the basis of our acceptance. That's not the only thing that qualifies as moralism. Moralism is any demand for any obedience as a means by which we are accepted before Almighty God. Any demand for any obedience when it comes to how we are saved. That is moralism. And that's how he's characterizing these men. We see that very clearly if we just remember the context of the entire letter. You remember back in, we'll be reviewing the entire letter a little bit this morning, at least a couple times, but you remember that he starts off the letter and he's confronting the Galatians because they're buying into people that want to change the gospel, that want to modify the gospel. They want to add works to the gospel. As he characterizes them in chapter 5, he says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. See, that reveals that these people were not demanding that we fully obey God's law to be accepted by him. They were simply demanding that we obey at least one of God's laws, or what they conceived of as a law, to be accepted by him. And he says, no. No, if you accept even one action of yours, one act of righteousness as part of accomplishing your salvation, one little act, you better hope you obey all the law perfectly, completely yourself, because that's the only way you're going to get saved. In other words, if you step into works with your little pinky toe, just dabble in it a little bit, you're in it all the way. There's no real difference, he's saying, between the person who says, it's completely up to me to save myself, and the person that says, it's barely up to me to save myself. They're both moralists. And that's what characterizes these people. They're demanding that they're saying we've got to fulfill at least one law to be accepted by God. And so that's why this contrast stands. That's why these are people that are boasting in the flesh, boasting in the act of circumcision, rather than boasting only in the cross of Christ. Now, having seen clearly, I hope, that these guys are moralists, we need to take note now of what else characterizes them, or what goes along with them being moralists. Notice what Paul says about them, the picture he paints of them as moralists. This is important for us to note because we're tempted to think that if someone demands obedience, if someone goes around and they are demanding obedience, they are demanding respect, quote unquote, for God's law. Well, there's something about that that's good. There's got to be something about that that is good. I mean, after all, they're seeking to honor God, are they not? Paul says, no. Paul says you got to stop thinking according to your normal categories. You got to stop thinking that just because someone comes along and demands that we honor God's law, calls for obedience, we've got to stop thinking that, well, they may not have it all figured out, but there is at least some good in what they're saying. He's saying, no. Any demand for any amount of obedience when it comes to how we are saved is nothing but selfish, worldly wickedness. Any demand for any obedience regarding how we're saved is selfish and it's worldly. It's characterized by this world. It's characterized by wickedness. Let's note how he brings this out. How these people that are moralists are also selfish and worldly. He says right there regarding their motivation. He says that these who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, notice, they're doing this only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Look at these so-called righteous examples of people who want to obey God's law. Here's what they're really like. The only reason they're doing that, the only reason they're demanding that of you, is so that they can avoid the hassle that the other Jews bring upon them because they're associating with you. It's pure selfishness. They're demanding this of you just so that they can avoid some trouble. And this selfishness is worldly. It's worldly and it's wicked. And I want you to understand that when we say worldly in the church, we do mean wicked. When we refer to people acting in a worldly manner, what we're saying is they're characterized by this present evil age, this world of sin, this world of rebellion. And he's saying these Jews that claim them that they're holy, they're not like these filthy Gentiles. Those Jews, those guys that claim respect for God's law, they're really, really worldly. There's nothing holy about them. Now, he brings this out because he says, why can I tell you that they're only doing this in order that they not be persecuted for the cross of Christ? Well, here's why. Verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. They don't really respect God's law. They're just demanding that you can be circumcised so that they can boast in your flesh, so that they can avoid persecution. There's nothing godly about them. Their attitude, in other words, reflects the world's attitude towards the cross. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The cross is folly to the world. Your God was executed by the Romans? That's the God you worship? You worship a bleeding, bloody Savior who was humiliated? What kind of hero is that? What kind of Savior is that? It's foolishness to the world. But these Jews are reflecting that exact same attitude. They're wicked. They're worldly. And this really shouldn't surprise us. The fact that moralists would be selfish, the fact that they would be lumped in with the world as people who don't really respect God's law, that they would be categorized as worldly and wicked, it shouldn't surprise us, because Paul has been demonstrating throughout the letter that moralism is the natural way of the world. Moralism is the world's idea. Moralism is what the world is naturally programmed to think. It's how sinful man thinks and operates regarding salvation. Sinful man thinks and operates according to the idea that he earns God's favor. And we see that as something that is clear throughout the book of Galatians. Many different things that Paul draws our attention to that we've looked at in the book of Galatians makes that point very clear. Moralism, there's nothing to respect about it. It's pure worldliness. We see that throughout the book when we look at a number of things. And we're going to now sort of survey through the book of Galatians and look at a number of different things that draw this out, that draw out the fact that moralism is the natural default setting for the world. To begin with, way back in chapter 1, we note that the gospel, that which rejects moralism, that boasts only in the cross, the gospel, you remember, is not from man. He says in 1:11, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel is totally and completely alien to man. It didn't spring up from within this fallen, wicked world. It totally came from without. It totally came from without. And Paul, a few verses later, he's commenting on how religious he was. The man who's saying it wasn't from man, it wasn't from me, I received it by revelation. The very next thing he says is, now remember, I wasn't some pagan. I was a guy that cared about the law. I was a very religious person. He says, and I was advancing, or verse 13, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." He's saying, I was as religious as you could possibly get, but it was Jesus Christ by his grace that tackled me, that turned me around, that pulled me out of what is natural to man, what is natural to this fallen, wicked world, moralism. It was only by that act of God that I escaped that. We note also that the book of Galatians makes it clear that moralism is a natural part of the world, this present evil age, because it's always under attack. It's always under attack. Paul then says, I didn't get it from men. I didn't originally get it from them, but later I went up to Jerusalem to confer with the rest of the church just to make sure I hadn't run in vain. What happened when he got there? Immediately, he comes under attack by moralists. And he says in 2:5, "To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." From the very get-go, the gospel was under attack, and he had to resist it in order to preserve the truth of the gospel. And we say, well, yeah, that was just, you know, that was just some wackos, though. That was just some fringe people. Remember what he says later in chapter 2. After talking to us generally about him facing opposition for the gospel, what does he recount to us? The fact that he had to even confront Peter, because Peter was sucked in to compromising the gospel. The apostle Peter, the one Christ said regarding, you are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. It's that guy who was sucked in to compromising the gospel, and Paul had to call him out of it. Why? How could Peter get sucked into it? Because it's the natural way of the world. The gospel is completely unnatural. It's otherworldly. Moralism is the natural way of this wicked world. And then just the very fact that Paul needs to proclaim this gospel over and over and over again to Peter, to the Galatians, the fact that he has to drive it home as he did in 2:16. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So also we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Why did he use so much repetition there? Over and over. Not this, this, not this, this, not your works. Only by faith, only by faith, only by faith. He's not trying to be obnoxious. He's trying to declare to us, I've got to pound this into you. because it's foreign. It goes against this wicked world. Then we could also note that it's revealed to us that moralism is the natural, is natural to this wicked world, that moralism is completely worldly. That's brought out by the fact that Paul goes on to explain that nothing in Scripture ever condones moralism. There's nothing in Scripture at all that ever condones moralism. In other words, it's not God's revelation to us. It's completely 100% our own idea. We, in our wickedness, have come up with this moralism. And you say, well, what about the law, Paul? God, I read the Old Testament and all I see, he's demanding obedience to my law, or I'm going to judge you. This is my holy standard. You have failed. This is my holy standard. What about that? I mean, it's understandable, isn't it, that people would respond with moralism because of all this talk about the law. Paul says, no. Nothing in Scripture ever encourages moralism, and the law is proof of that. Because if you have proper respect for the law, if you realize all that it demands, you're going to say, well, I can't do any of it. There's no way any of my works have a chance. He says that in 2:19, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. He was saying it's the law itself that if we properly embrace it, drives us away from moralism, because we see there's no way any of my works will hold up to that standard. There's nothing in Scripture that even encourages moralism. In fact, the entire Old Testament, it's the message of the entire Old Testament that we are only saved by faith. The entire Old Testament, its driving point, Paul says in Galatians, its entire purpose is to convey to us that moralism will not work. It's only by faith alone. So in chapter 3, what does he do? He starts referring to the faith of Abraham. He says, you want to talk about the Old Testament? Let's go. This whole idea of faith alone, it's Abraham. It's all about Abraham. And this whole thing with Moses, this whole thing with what the law demanded there, that was all designed to drive you to Jesus Christ. He says that in verse 24 of chapter 3, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came, or our guardian to Christ, in order that we may be justified by faith. The entire point of the law was to reveal our failure so that we would turn from our work and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, get this. All of this history, all of this, God orchestrated and recorded for us. He entered into the particular covenants the way he did, when he did. All of that to communicate that salvation is by faith alone, not by anything we do. Why did he have to do all of that? Why make such a big deal about that? Why not just send us a little note? Because moralism is natural to us. Moralism is the natural wicked disposition that we need to be freed from. So God spent a great deal of time and history and ink communicating that it's not right. We can't look to any part of the Bible to claim that moralism is the Bible's idea. And then in chapter 4, Paul says outright that moralism is a basic or elementary principle of the world. He states it outright in chapter 4. He says this beginning in verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. What does it mean to be enslaved to the elementary principles of the world? It means to be under law. The elementary principles of the world are law. being accepted by God through law keeping. That's what it defines the world. He says later, but now you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Well, what are these elementary principles? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. He's saying, what are the elementary principles? Look at what you're doing. You're observing all these laws, thinking that that is what makes you and keeps you acceptable by God. It's just like paganism, you guys. Observing these seasons and rituals and what you do placates the God. It's paganism. It's basic to this world. We also see that moralism is basic to this wicked world by the fact that we will give up real freedom for it. We'll give up real freedom for it. It makes no sense. But as he says there at the beginning of chapter 5, for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit it again to a yoke of slavery. Does it make any sense for anyone ever to choose slavery over freedom? No. That's not rational. Nothing about that makes sense. But why do we have to be warned about that? Because it's our natural tendency to embrace the slavery of moralism. It's the way of this world. It's also something that spreads like leaven, as he says in 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's potent. If it comes in a little bit, it starts to grow and spread. And then also, the fact that moralism is what defines this wicked world is proved by the fact that moralism will be destroyed with this world. And we see that right here at the closing of our passage. He says in 6:16, and so for all who walk by this rule, boasting alone in the cross of Christ, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. If you walk by this rule, there is peace. If you don't, you do not have peace before God. He will destroy you in judgment. But all I'm trying to do is please him. You're trying like that. You're not really trying. Not appropriately. You don't really respect his law. You're really wicked and worldly, and you will be destroyed. Moralism, the idea that we add one little bit of obedience to our salvation, is nothing but selfish, worldly pride. This present evil age is defined by moralism. It's defined by those who seek self-justification. And that's what characterizes Paul's opponents. But let's note now, in contrast to them, what characterizes Paul. As he says in verses 14 and 15, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. They boast in the flesh, but far be it from me to boast in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Note, first of all, the exclusive focus of Paul's boast. He says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will only boast in the work of Christ. I will only boast in the cross. Again, I want us to take note, because moralism is so basic to us. There's a reason why he's got that word except. There's a reason why he's driving this point home at the close of the letter, even though he's been making it clear throughout. We, in ourselves, in our flesh, react against that word except. It's okay with us to boast in the cross of Christ. But does it really have to be that exclusive? Think, in other words, of all the things that Paul could boast in. Before he was a believer, incredibly, incredibly righteous. Incredibly righteous. And we say, well, yeah, but I've read Philippians 3. I know that he says there, I reject all of that as garbage. I reject all of that as garbage. Well, then think of all he's done since he's been a believer. This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. The Apostle Paul. Was there ever such a righteous man? I mean, come on. This guy was used so mightily by God to plant churches. How many people are going to be in glory saying, yeah, I responded to the preaching of the Apostle Paul? And the lineage of his ministry carries out up to our day. In reality, many of us can think, well, yeah, the Apostle Paul is a real father in the faith. He was part of the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. He could boast in all that he did for Jesus, all that he gave up, and all that he accomplished for Jesus Christ. But Paul says, not for salvation. Not for a minute. Well, couldn't you at least mention that? Would that really do any harm? Really prove to these moralists that you're far better than they are. You've been far more obedient than they have. He says, no way. I will only boast in the cross of Christ when it comes to my salvation. When it comes to my proving my apostleship, yeah, I'll talk about what I've done. Paul never denies that he hasn't done great things. He never denies that. But he doesn't reference any of that when it comes to his salvation. He says, in fact, you can't. Beloved, we're tempted to think that there's something about moralism that might be good. There's something about demanding obedience that could be good. No, not when it comes to salvation. It's wickedness. He says, I will boast only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then note the reason for this boast. He tells us that the reason he only boasts in this is because it's the cross alone that provides what we need. Rescue, salvation from this wicked world. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Moralism does not rescue us from this wicked world. Moralism is basic to this world. It's only by the cross that we are saved from this wicked world. By the cross, the world has been crucified to us, and we have been crucified to the world. In other words, Paul is saying the world, in all that characterizes it, the cross broke my attachment to it. The cross broke my belonging to it, my identity with it. The world and all that characterizes it in terms of its values, in terms of its rebellion, in terms of its guilt, and in terms of my participation in the world's values, rebellion, and guilt. The cross broke that. By the death of Jesus Christ, I no longer belong to the world's values, rebellion, or guilt. I no longer belong to my own values, rebellion, and guilt. Anything that is identified with the world that can be said of me has been covered in the blood of Christ. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. God doesn't see us together at all. I'm saved from all that by the death of Jesus Christ. Satan's claim on me is through. The promise of Genesis 3:15 that there would be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and that a man would come and crush the serpent. That's been fulfilled, finally. Not by anything we do, but by the death of Jesus Christ. And this includes, this break from the world includes the world's way to justification. It includes the idea that we contribute to our own salvation. It includes moralism. He's saying the cross of Christ breaks us from being attached to that at all. For one, it removes the need for it. We don't need to contribute anything. Look to the cross. And it also, doesn't it? It breaks our desire for it. Because once The cross of Jesus Christ has been applied to us. Once we realize that we are united to Christ in his death, and the power of that death has intruded into our lives and broken us from being attached to this world, we look upon the cross in a whole new light, and we look upon it and we realize it really is all we need. How could we ever turn back to the pathetic plan of the world? Because on the cross, we see what our sins really deserve. They deserve death. On the cross, we see what would be required to pay for our sins. Because the shed blood of Jesus Christ is a blood of infinite value. We see what is required to overcome our debt to the law, and we realize, I could never do that except by an eternity in hell. And then we also see positively, why would I even want to or think to do that or even try to do that looking at the cross? Because the cross satisfied it. It shows us how foolish, how impossible it would be for us to justify ourselves before Almighty God, but it also reveals we don't have to. Jesus Christ shed his own blood for my soul. Moralism is not only worldly, it's just plain stupid. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 3, oh, you foolish Galatians, come on, before whom Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. There's no reason to boast in anything else. So the cross rips us away from this wicked world. It saves us from that. But then quickly note the positive. It's by the cross that we are given new heavenly life. He says in 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. In other words, cut your skin. Don't cut your skin. I don't care. It doesn't matter a bit. Whether you are or are not circumcised makes no difference, because what counts is having a new life, that which was accomplished for us by the cross of Christ. Having been ripped from this world, we are given new life by the Spirit that Christ earned for us on the cross. We are defined as people of the Spirit. We are defined as citizens of heaven. We are those in whom the Spirit is bearing great fruit. So, beloved, look at the cross. Look at the cross and know that looking to anything else is nothing but worldliness and wickedness. And remember, there's no reason to look to anything else, because it's the cross that has given us exactly what we need. The cross has rescued us from this world. Look at the cross and know that your sins are paid for. Look at the cross and know that you are dead to your sins. Look at the cross and know that you are now alive to God. Look to the cross and know that by it Christ earned heaven for you. He earned the Spirit that has been poured out upon you. And the cross guarantees the fact that Almighty God, because he is just and holy, because his wrath has been satisfied, he will never judge you at all for any of your sins. He will never let you slip from his hands. You will be with him for glory, all because of the cross. Embrace the fact that we are beloved by God apart from anything we contribute. The only thing we have contributed is our sin. The very thing that Christ paid for on the cross. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the message of the book of Galatians and for how thoroughly, consistently, and repeatedly the gospel of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone has been delivered to us in this book. Lord, we confess that we do not often realize our need to hear this repeatedly, but we confess, Lord, that that thought is foolishness. So we thank you, Lord, for repeating it to us over and over again, for revealing to us that moralism to any degree, any demand for any obedience regarding our salvation is nothing but wickedness. And we thank you, Lord, that you have saved us from that wickedness through the death of Jesus Christ, that by his great work, we've been freed from trying to earn salvation. And all of our failure has been paid for. The fact that Christ has earned it is what we embrace. And we beg that you would help us to embrace that more and more every day. Help us, Lord, to grow up in our boasting in the cross of Christ alone. We pray that we would boast of it consistently, thoroughly, and loudly. That we would proclaim him with all that we do, with every attitude of our heart. May we reflect the joy of sins forgiven. With every movement of our souls, may we delight in the full accomplishment of Christ crucified. And may we desire and act upon the desire to proclaim him to the nations, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family. And we beg that you would use us in this regard. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we indeed be counted with the Apostle Paul as having a very extreme attitude regarding the gospel. May we never compromise it. May the warnings of the book of Galatians and what it exhorts us to be with us for the rest of our lives. Use this series that we've gone through. Use all of the sermons to seal the grace of the gospel to us. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in this and that we would continue to give you all the glory. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. In response to the preaching of God's word, the announcement of the cross of Jesus Christ, let's stand together and sing about this cross. Sing about the love of God revealed there. Hymn